I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I've got a question for you. Are there parts of the Bible that just feel confusing or complicated or even disconnected? Maybe you have your favorite go-to passages that you sort of stick with because some of the other parts of the Bible just don't make sense to you. Well, my guest today joins us to help us better understand the whole of Scripture so that we can see it as one seamless story. Best-selling author, Bible teacher Angie Smith joins me today to talk about her new book, Woven, Understanding the Bible as One Seamless Story. Boy, does she paint out the arc of Scripture, and she's so hysterically funny. So one minute you're reading theology and really important contextual things about the Bible, and the next minute you're laughing your guts out. So anyway, that's how Angie writes. That's how she speaks. The book is Woven, Understanding the Bible as One Seamless Story. Got 5 copies to give away. And if you've got questions, you can send your questions to this number. Text 877-933-2484. And if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to that number, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement. Just want you to know that Faith Radio just acquired a whole bunch of copies of Andy Stanley's amazing book, Fields of Gold, A Place Beyond Your Deepest Fears, A Prize Beyond Your Wildest Imagination. I refer to that book a lot during our spring share events. It's just about living a generous life. It's so powerful. Well, we're just giving them away. Just giving them away. You're going to love this book. You can register to receive a copy at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Angie's married to Todd Smith, lead singer of the Dove Award-winning group Selah. I say this all the time when I have Angie on. I think Todd's one of the best male voices out there. I mean it. Well, also Angie's mom to Ellie, Abby, Kate, Audrey, and Charlotte. Angie's a best-selling author of several Bible studies and books and comes with a deep passion to understand and to help others understand the Bible. She holds a master's degree in developmental psychology from Vanderbilt University, and we love her. Welcome, Angie.
Wow. I feel very impressed with my own self after
you
that.
You totally should. I bet you're sitting up a little straighter. You really are amazing. So good to hear your voice. It's been way too long, so I'm looking forward to chatting with you about your new book. Congratulations, by the way.
Thank you. It was definitely a that was the birthing process. That baby took a lot out of me. So thank you.
This was no fluff work. This is not closet organization or underwater basket weaving. This was a labor of love. I could totally tell. So I just, my hat is off to you, my friend. So you know this, you've been on the show before. We love to start by talking Scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a passage that you've just been pondering as you spend time with God lately.
Well, the one that came to mind is we were talking about it at church on Sunday, and it's the woman at the well, which, you know, I think it's amazing when you sort of, when I say something like that, and instantly you can go back to flannel board or as a kid, or like you kind of know the general story. And I think the more you dig into it, obviously just the more depth and the recognition of symbolism and what's actually happening on a deeper level. And so to have that conversation and just process it and then be able to go home and just keep reading and just the kindness of Jesus in the way that he treated everyone as an individual and even those who felt like they were not worthy of him at all and just how personal he is with people. And I love, and I had heard a dear friend of mine who's a teacher say, you know, it never says explicitly that there was something scandalous about what happened to her, you know, 5 husbands and that she's married now. Maybe they all died and now this guy won't marry her. You know, it's just one of those things where you're kind of looking into it with different eyes. And so that one's been going through my mind, just of how does he meet me at the well, this least likely person, and confront me in a gentle way that is led by pure love. And it's just, that the visual of that has been really meaningful to me in the last few days.
That's why it's so good to go back to stories you've read 1,000 times and say, God, let me see this with fresh eyes, because it really does bring his love alive when you do that, because it's so...
Yeah.
It's so in there. Wow. Well, it's been a while since we've talked. And I mean, it's been a while. So back when we chatted, you were walking through the fire in some significant ways. Can you just catch us up on your life? Tell us about Todd and the girls, and what kind of season are you in right now?
You know, I think the right answer, quote unquote, is, I'm sure, something really beautiful and spiritual, which is obviously any facts I would say about God or scripture that would be encouraging are true. As long as they're in scripture. But with that said, I think there are times where you're hanging in there, but you're also just sort of struggling a little bit and pushing back on the Lord in certain ways, because I went through a season 2 years ago, and it's still ongoing in some ways, but my dad passed away, my grandmother passed away. 2 months later, we had to bring my mom into an assisted living facility. My sister was going through breast cancer. I mean, it was like we always said, if this was a movie, you would have turned it off within 5 minutes, you know? Mm-hmm. But I'm still in that season of, you know, like my girls had a musical this past weekend, and I just started crying because my dad wasn't there. And I know that, I mean, he was my hero. This is actually, I think, there it goes. I was going to say, I think this is the first time I've talked about it without crying on air. But yeah, he was just my hero. And I've said this, but it sounds like a quote, I'm trying to, you know, come up with this cool saying. It's not that. I really do feel like God is telling me that right now I'm still in the season of losing my dad and finding my father again. And I just feel like that's right where I am is, and it's this reminder, and maybe people who are listening feel this, where you might feel like there's a space between you and God. And even, you know, I'll be sitting in my car and driving and thinking, my girls are graduating and you won't be there. They're going to college. I'm thinking of all these things that are going on. And I realize I'm talking to Jesus about how upset I am. And so it's that sweetness of, you're still coming back to me. I'm the one you're talking to when you're hurting and when you're doubting. And I just feel like if I could describe this season, it would be that narrow space where I realize I'm talking to him, and he's talking back in ways that I think only I recognize. But it's so hard, Susie.
I mean, it was
the greatest loss of my life.
So, I mean, I'm choked up just for you. I'm so sorry. That's such a painful loss. Really, grieving with you. Yeah. Wow.
Thank you.
Wow. Well, you know, I know, so I'm in a battle myself and wrestling and hanging on. Oh, my goodness, yes. But I know so many people who are, and what's so, and these are, not that this matters, but these are super godly, committed people that are just being ravaged in battle. And then you put on top of that what's going on in culture. And I know God is up to something, but it's shell-shocking in some ways, you know?
Yes.
And I'm wondering, just for you, having been walking through the fire still, you're a discerning girl, you're a woman of the word, you're peeking up every once in a while at what's going on in the world, and you see it. How are you processing that? What is your take? What is your sense that God wants to even say to his people?
Well, I think I can solve all of that in one quick answer. I think just throw out a problem, all throw out a solution, and we can be done with this whole pandemic, racial tension. Yeah, got
it. Sorry. Too big of a question, maybe?
No, I love it. I love it. Because you're basically saying, like, hey, you have the freedom to just share your heart on whatever's going on. So I think that one of the things that, and I'll say this, and I hope it doesn't sound too controversial, but the most recent, there's just something in my immediate world, and I don't know the entire story, but it made national news. And it is the school where most of the kids in my neighborhood go to high school. And I don't know if you saw the video, but it was of a high school boy and his boyfriend went to prom, and he was wearing a dress. And there was a man, and I haven't seen the whole thing because honestly, it troubled me. I couldn't watch the whole thing. But there's a man who's been drinking and, you know, is snapping at him, telling him, you know, he looks like an idiot and all of these things. And I don't know the man and I don't know the details, so I'm certainly not saying it happened exactly this way, but even just to picture that scenario in your head, and by all accounts, piecing some things together, I think he's a believer, who I think was just, you know, acting in a way that, in my opinion, does not represent the gospel. And so there's this sense of, I think there is a lot of hypocrisy in the church where we're judging and we go straight forward, straight to the jugular, and we forget that love is actually supposed to be the first step. And if we're not showing love, nobody's listening. Mm-hmm. And there's just so much cruelty. And, you know, I thought if I had been in that situation, that if I, you know, would have been kind to this person and just love the way that Jesus did, there's no need for anyone to be doing that. And I think it doesn't solve all the problems, but just remembering the truth of the gospel, and that before we are throwing out comments on Instagram and judging people and not giving them benefit of the doubt, or just to remember that, say I was in that situation and this was happening and we were both believers, which one of us would be speaking the true gospel more loudly? Mm-hmm. And I just think that that doesn't mean we have to agree with everything. That is not at all the issue. But I just see so much hatred, Susie, even among brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, I see it
and
too.
Getting outside of that and pushing people to where you're like, oh gosh, that person is not going to understand the true gospel, and that's not my Jesus. But that person who's doing that is not representative. So I just see a lot of this passion of rights and rules and, you know, justice and all of this in whatever opinion you have, but then expressing it in a way that doesn't begin in the right place.
It's really crazy when you think about, because on one hand, as you know, there are, you know, under the guise of Christianity, biblical departures that are so concerning. But then on the other hand,
absolutely,
because of that, people are justifying hatred, going, just so you don't count me among those. And I remember years ago, Jim Daly, I mean, it was when he first took over Focus on the Family, and there was a left-leaning gay newspaper, I think it was, a media group that just that hated Focus, and really they were at odds completely, but writing some pretty terrible things. And one of the first things, if I remember right, that Jim Daly did was reach out to this head guy and had lunch with him. And people got mad. People pulled funding. But he's like, I just want to love him.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not saying I agree with him. And this man could not believe his humility and his kindness. And they actually met several more times, as far as I understand it. But the kind of courage that took, because everybody was judging
beautiful.
Him. It is. And that's what I think you're saying here.
That is exactly what I'm saying. And that I think we can get confused with, you know, love and agreement are not the same. Love and approval are not the same. You know, and so I do think that's a huge part of it. And the fact that he reached out, and you think, you know, I almost said, what would Jesus do? Which I should make that a slogan. I think that could go somewhere. What would Jesus do?
You know what? Your brilliance knows no bounds. I'm just saying, we need to pause here. That's just, I mean, I'm continually in awe of what comes out of your mouth. I'm talking to Angie Smith. Her book is Woven, Understanding the Bible is One Seamless Story. We are going to dig in when we come back. We're going to talk about the inspiration behind the book. We're going to talk about the creation and the fall. And maybe Angie will get to answer some of your questions. You want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Hallelujah. There will be healing from this heartache we've been feeling.
Can somebody give me an amen? There will be healing from this heartbreak you've been feeling. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Talking to my friend Angie Smith. She's a best-selling Bible study author, speaker. Her new book is titled Woven, and this was a labor of love. The subtitle, Understanding the Bible as One Seamless Story. You don't go in and just sort of half-heartedly write a book like this. So maybe talk your inspiration. I mean, this is quite a project to take. Talk about that.
Yeah. Well, I had written a Bible study called Seamless, and a lot of people have asked, how is this different from Seamless? So Seamless is definitely the launch pad of it, which is my passion is for people to understand the arc of Scripture, that women would understand the narrative that happens, and so it doesn't just look like judges, you know, who are the kings, who are all these confusing things, and that they're really, at the end of it, going to be able to say, oh, I understand. That's what was happening in this time period, or that's who this person is. And so we took that and then decided that we really wanted it to be a trade book, but then make it, give it a lot more detail, just expound upon all of the things that we had started talking about in Seamless, and just get more into the nitty gritty of each of the stories, because we have, you know, we get a lot more words in that. Mm-hmm. And the heart of it truly was, I think that I pray that believers will get a lot out of it. That's certainly my intention. But the other part of it was, I became a Christian when I was in graduate school, and I didn't even know what a Bible study was. And I was invited to a Bible study, but that's not something that I would have just picked up on my own. It would have just felt very intimidating, because obviously you have to have a Bible. And at that point, I mean, my precious moments Bible from when I was a kid, but it was intimidating. And so for Woven, my prayer has been also that people who might be intimidated by a Bible study, or who aren't even believers, or are just curious, that it will feel like picking up a book and not like picking up something that they're going to be confused by. And so I'm really excited about it. I had so much fun writing it. I had so much fun studying myself, you know? And so ultimately what I love to hear from anyone who has read really anything that I've done is, by the end of it, I wanted to get into my Bible and read more. And there's like an ownership of, I can do this. And so, you know, you take this as like a little launch pad, and then you go and spend time with the Lord and open the Bible and prayerfully with a different context than you had, you know, before understanding the arc of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because you can't understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old. And It's shocking how many Christians don't. So that's not something to be embarrassed about. It's not very common that people understand this, which is what I found when I was writing it. So,
well, you know, there are actually, I love that, Angie. I was going to say, there are actually pastors and speakers who say, we're New Testament Christians, so we don't really need to read the Old Testament.
My goodness.
And talk about what gets lost in that. What do we miss when we have that mindset?
Everything. I mean, everything. Because you're reading Scripture, you're not understanding the reason that we needed Jesus and what this looked like when he had his chosen people and the way that they rebelled. And so we can see all throughout the Old Testament prophecy of Jesus that then hundreds of years later came true. And the odds of, like, it's astronomical. And just understanding this is what, because of our own sin, this is what was on us. This is how people acted. This is, and the weight of it was lifted by Christ, and the sin was forgiven by Christ and the sacrifice. And so just studying even in the Old Testament, what it looked like to have sacrifices and their beliefs about what needed to be done to atone for their sins. And all of it is fulfilled in Christ. And so it's not a complete story without the Old Testament. And you'll read something and flip back or ahead and go, you've got to be kidding me, you know? So to me, it's, and again, that's, you would not believe how many people come up to me and say, I had no idea that, you know, because the Bible's intimidating, and it is easy to study a story and then, without meaning to, you know, take it out of context or not understand the context. And the Bible is so rich that I would hate for anyone to miss the beauty of the story that starts in the Old Testament, because that's the way we see Jesus in the New Testament.
Well, I'll tell you, you know, you said you'd love to see even new believers, unbelievers pick up the book. If they did and they read it, they would actually be far and away more advanced, biblically speaking, than most, because when do you get such a condensed arc of Scripture like you offer in the book here? And well, let's see. We got about 3.5 minutes to our break at the bottom here, but start out with just creation and fall. Maybe just set that up, what things we ought to know.
Well, again, I think just the understanding of who God has made us to be and what his desire for us was. And you know, you have perfection all around you. He's given Adam and Eve a place to thrive and have everything they could ever want. And then sin enters the world in the form of people say that she ate an apple. It really is a fruit. I mean, we don't know what it was, but even those kinds of details. And there's just, I almost wouldn't even know where to go because there's so much beautiful, you know, the first question that we hear God ask, the first question that Satan asks and when he's in the form of the snake. So there's this from the beginning, God saying, you can have my love or you can walk away from me because you want knowledge more, because that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they wanted their hands on that control and they chose it over God's love for them, knowing full well what would happen. And so that was sin. That's where it entered the world. And everything from there until Christ has been us doing our best to redeem that, which is impossible. And then Christ coming and doing what only he could do for us.
Wow. You said that how the enemy is allowed to bruise our heel, but only temporarily. Say a quick word about that.
I think it's, at least for us as believers, especially in a time like we're living in right now, we have to, as best we can, as humans, keep an eternal perspective. We know who wins this. And so I think that that can look a million different ways. It can be a small thing, but it can be a worldwide pandemic or all the tension we're going through. And what God is saying is, yes, this might hurt for a while, but he doesn't win.
Amen. You said what God wants from us is the same thing he wanted from Adam and Eve, to come to him, to cry out to him, to seek his mercy, to stand on his truth and believe his promise that he will destroy the one thing that brought us down. You got just about a minute. Say a bit more about that. I mean, that brings such hope when you go back to there, to that place, and bring it to present to say, this is what God wants for us.
Right. And I think, I mean, I can certainly understand why that's difficult. I walk through it as well. You know, this in our temporary minds, it's how could God be good? How could he be good if he let my father die? How could that be good? And for me, what I've learned helps me is even on the days when I don't feel it, scripture never says you have to feel something to believe it, by the way. You don't have to feel like God's real. He is real. Is putting that in my head of, even if I'm just saying the words right now, that is spiritual warfare. And Amen. Saying, I do believe this. I don't have to feel it. And I know that Satan doesn't have the final word.
Come on. Amen. I love that. Talking to Angie Smith. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit about your chapter, Let's Try This Again, Shall We?, where you talk about the flood and its aftermath. And even just given the times that we're in, you know, some scripture does say, as in the days of Noah, what does that mean for us, right? Talking to Angie Smith, her book, Woven, Understanding the Bible as One Seamless Story. You got questions, you can text those in. If you want in on the drawing, that just needs to come in a separate text with just the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Angie Smith. She's a best-selling Bible teacher. I just love her. Her book today we're talking about is Woven, Understanding the Bible as One Seamless Story. She takes this book and goes from Genesis through Revelation and unpacks the different parts, that the narrative and the arc of Scripture, so we can see that they all fit together. Nothing's there by accident. It's the divinely inspired Word of God. So to just focus on little bits and pieces that we're comfortable with, really, we miss out on so much. And so this is an invitation to really enter in and not be intimidated and see Scripture the way God intended it. And you've got a chapter titled, and you're so funny, Angie, you crack me up. But anyway, Let's Try This Again, Shall We? This is where you write about the flood and its aftermath. But talk about that story, because you say so many are aghast that God would destroy a whole people, but you kind of see it a little bit differently.
Well, yeah, I mean, of course, this is why, you know, when you get these glimpses of the Old Testament, people are like, that's not fun. I don't want to camp out where all this stuff is happening. But the truth of the matter is, again, what I think is easy to miss in this is that this wasn't just a God who was raging one day and just took everyone out, you know, regardless. This is, I mean, the acts that they were committing, the things that they were doing, it was just complete wickedness. And if we today understood, you know, I remember someone describing it to me as it would be as if it was a nation of Hitlers, that this is that evil. And so yeah. In our minds, we may, you know, have the image of it just being something much kinder. You know, they didn't mean to mess this up, but that's not what it was.
Yeah, and that's, sorry, I didn't mean to jump in, but I was going to say,
no.
It's just true that when evil prospers, the vulnerable suffer the most. And that was the mm-hmm. setting back then, as evil was
yep.
flourishing. And so the vulnerable were suffering beyond
yeah.
what we could imagine. So, I mean,
right.
This is the anger of God is on behalf of, you know, even
yeah.
if there's one righteous person there.
Yeah. And Noah, you know, Noah gets to be the guy who mm-hmm. builds the ark. And again, I think it's one of those things where it's so easy to, we talked about church a few weeks ago. We told this story. We're doing these kind of home churches now. And so we're real close to all the kids, and a 16-year-old boy read the story of Noah. And then we have this one little boy who is just a rascal. And we get to the end and he's like, okay, but how are babies born? And we're like, my friend, you know, the little kid looks at him and he joked around. He was like, it might be easier to explain that than the story of, which I thought was hilarious. You know, it's like, well, we can figure out this is factual, but we can't fling ourselves back into history and understand it. But, you know, that what God is saying is, I'm starting over, and this is who I've chosen, and this is who's going on the ark, and you're faithful. And again, there's certain times where you think, I didn't really need to go through that thought process of mm-hmm. Noah and his family then having to repopulate the world mm-hmm. together. Mm-hmm. I'm like, oh, I didn't really think about that in my head for some reason. Like, there's a small group of people who are, you know, very connected to one another. but yeah, I mean, and that's what happened, is that that was sort of the do-over. And as we know, that's, didn't go perfectly either. So it's just this cycle of God offering goodness and grace and love and mercy, and us just being exactly who we are in our flesh. Mm. And without him, we're just incapable of doing it right.
You write this, God's not our problem. We are our problem. Our sin is our problem. If we could ever obtain a true, genuine grasp of the holiness of God, we would no longer look at life through the foggy lens of our own entitlement, of our rights, of what we deserve.
Yeah.
We are three-year-olds throwing a tantrum, and I think we all know how that shakes out. Boy, if that's, mm-hmm. I mean, if that's not true today, wow.
Right.
Say more.
Right. I think that's one of the biggest issues of, and I think we don't even realize how entitled, you know, it's easier for people to go, well, I don't feel entitled. I'm not, you know, and how could God, and that's where I catch myself, you know, and then you're thinking about other stories, even in scripture, like Jonah, who basically feels like he's entitled to something and he doesn't want to go offer this truth to this other group because he thinks they're against God. You know, it's like this just sort of sense of, I just deserve this. And again, I think the Old Testament, reading through that and getting into the New Testament, you can understand much more clearly why the story of Christ is just incomprehensible. I mean,
you're radical.
Mm-hmm. It's so radical. It's so beautiful. And we have no rights. I remember reading in, I think it was R.C. Sproul, in one of his books that I absolutely love. He talks about how he taught about heaven and hell. And he said, he told a story about apples falling on someone's head. And he's basically making the point of, like, everyone would say, why did that fall on my head? And he said, but it never happened that one person ever came to me and said, why did it not fall on my head? That there's this sense of, I'm never looking right at the grace that was given to me. I'm looking at the things that went wrong or the things that I don't like. And the way he phrases it is just spectacular, but it is that we live life in this way of, we don't look at the big picture, as in what we deserved and what we have, what we truly deserved and what we think we do. It's earth shattering, but
Well, you know, yeah, you live in an entitled culture when my truth and your truth is a normal part of the conversation. You know, I can decide what my truth is, and I can have my pain, but you actually can't have your pain.
Yeah.
And it just so speaks to a blindness to not only our desperate need for salvation, but a blindness to the grace he's already given us on so many levels. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Well, talk, if you would, about Job's story and how that weaves into the greater story that God is writing with his people.
Well, Job's story, which, again, it's great to know about the Bible. It's not in order, necessarily. Mm-hmm. So the book of Job would not fall where it seems to chronologically. It was actually much, much earlier. But, you know, again, you have this man. I love how you do this, Susie. You're like, I have an idea. Mm-hmm. You talk about sin and then God wiping out the world. And now let's go to a man who lost everything.
Right.
I promise there's good stuff, though. You and I both know. But you don't understand the good stuff until you understand this. You know, that exactly like what I've gone through. There was this man who lost everything in a very short amount of time, his family, his crops, his life, everything. And the conversations that you hear him having with God, who is extremely patient in this situation. As he, you know, Job is basically talking and talking and talking and talking, and finally God's like, okay, here's the thing. You weren't there when these things happened. You don't understand the big picture. But there is a beautiful humility that comes alongside that that still exists today as a possibility, which is, I'm never going to understand. I've buried a daughter, a father, a grandmother. I'm never in this life going to be able to understand that completely, nor will I ever stop grieving it. And that's okay. I don't have to make sense of it here, but I just have to believe that even if it looks completely wrong to me, regardless of what has happened, and this is the part that's hard, we're not saying that this is what God wants and that he's reveling every time a shovel of dirt covers someone we love. He's mourning with us. But what we have to understand is if it has come to us, it has been sifted through his hands. So Satan cannot overrule God. And I think what's easy is sometimes for us to get stuck in, then God allowed this. And the truth of the matter is he did. Also, the truth of the matter is we won't understand why here. We just have to read his word and believe what it's saying, which is that one day we will, and all of this will not, you know, I don't know. I also think when I think of eternity, I kind of lump it into what I'm living now. We can't understand what heaven or eternity looks like, but the promises tell us that it will be different there.
Yeah, I'm thinking there's so many things around Job's story that we could draw from. I mean, you think about, first of all, that his friends sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word. Mm-hmm. That's better than most would do. I mean, that was impressive.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, that if we could learn something there. But then they started talking, and then it was a little underwhelming because of the things they were saying.
That's a good word.
And, you know, the idea of, you know, tying up a person's suffering that you cannot even fathom. I mean, again, we do that today, Angie, where it's like if we can't understand it, we've got to somehow formulate it, put it in a bow so it doesn't happen to us. If I can figure out why it happened to you, I can avoid it from happening to me. And then you jump to when Job, you know, lamented and poured out his heart. I mean, he was so righteous when he lost everything. You know, really, when you look at his response. But my takeaway from that story, I'd love to just know your thoughts, is it feels to me like we all have that card in our back pocket. When pushed far enough, we pull it out, and it's our performance card. Because, you know, he was pushed pretty far. I probably would have gotten there a lot sooner. But telling God, after all I've done, you know, I've tried to be faithful. I try, you know, I mean, he pulled out. Don't you think we do that? You get pushed far enough, you go to your performance. And I think that's what God was almost waiting for, so that he could say, was it you? He told the water where to end and the land to begin. And it's like that, because Job needed to know who God was on that, in those terms. And when he asked Job to pray for his friends, it wasn't because they were right about Job. It's because they were wrong about God. I just think there's so much there that we should learn, you know?
That's really beautiful. That is a spectacular thought. And again, I think it comes down to that humility of, you know, if you put me, there are only a couple of places where I feel the presence of God in a way that's so strong that I can't explain it. One is on the ocean and one is like in the night sky, because I'm so small that I cannot make myself big. And I remember a couple of years ago, several actually, I was pregnant with Audrey and we were on a cruise, and one of my daughters, who's really young at the time, was sitting next to a woman who had been wearing different scarves the whole time. You could tell she was bald. And so we had, you know, tried to explain to our daughter what was going on as we kept seeing her on this cruise ship. And we couldn't hear what she was saying to her, but we saw my father-in-law start laughing. And what they told us afterward was that she was saying, she was pointing out everything and saying, "Do you see the sky? God made that. Do you see the water? God made that. Do you see the birds? God made that." And then I guess she thought for a second and she looked at the woman and she said, "But I don't think he can make his hands small enough to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." And I laugh when I think about that, but there's such a profound truth in feeling like sometimes it's much easier to believe in a big God. It's very hard to believe in a God that makes himself so small that he can wrap his hands around these tiny details of our lives. But that, where those two meet, the understanding of who we are and the way he loves us in our smallness, and recognizing how that pales in comparison to his bigness, that juxtaposition, I think, is just a beautiful way of understanding the love of God.
Oh, amen. That passage from Scripture, it's in Psalms. I wish I could remember the reference, but it's something like, "You put the stars in their place. You call them each by name. You bind up the brokenhearted and you heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds." In one sentence, it's talking about the vastness and the nearness. And you're so right. It's easier to step back and know about the bigness and the vastness. And I feel like what Job said, you know, "I'd heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you." And, you know, that's why I think we, as terrible as some of these battles are, the enemy is on a short leash, and there is an end date to the suffering, and God will make himself known somehow in a way that we end up knowing him on a deeper level, you know? Well, when we come back, Angie, I would love to know if there's a story from the Old Testament that's one of your go-tos, or one that you find yourself drawing from time and time again. And then we'll hop over to the New Testament and draw from that as well. Talking to Angie Smith, she's a best-selling Bible study teacher, author, and her new book is titled Woven, Understanding the Bible as One Seamless Story. Back in a minute.
Your mercies are new.
Love that song. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Angie Smith, best-selling author, Bible study teacher. Her book is titled Woven, Understanding the Bible as One Seamless Story. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. Thrilled about that. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And thanks to Nancy, a listener who texted in. She said the verse is Psalm 147, verses 3 and 4. "He heals up the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name." How powerful is that? So, okay, Angie, what about it? As we've been spending the whole time on the Old Testament, but it's longer than the New Testament. So that, well, is there a go-to story for you that just kind of grabs your heart?
I would say, and again, it's one of those things where if I just throw it out, it's not going to make as much sense. So the super, super short version is the background that you have to understand of God's chosen people being the Jews. And there's a point in the Old Testament where they are enslaved to the Egyptians. And so through a series of events, a man, Moses, is called to take the Jews out of the land and go to one that he has given them. And so there are a series of, you know, and some people know a little bit about this, but the Pharaoh does not want to let them go and, you know, kind of starts to and then doesn't. And just, and so God starts allowing all of these plagues to come upon the Egyptians. So when you fast forward to the end of all of this that's happening and all of the plagues and awful, nasty locusts and blood, like, it's not a happy time in Egypt. But what happens is finally God says, "I'm sending a plague," and now it's involving children who are about to die. And so what he does is, they, you know, there's this spotless lamb, and they have to take the lamb and put blood over the doorways of anyone who is a Jew. And again, this is the part where we could miss it very easily, but that is so God would pass over their houses, which is Passover. And then later we see in the New Testament that this is exactly when Jesus is shedding his blood as the perfect spotless lamb. And all of the details, if you go back and forth, there was something I discovered after researching it, because I was just so curious, that when they put the blood over the doorposts of the Jews' homes, they used a hyssop branch. And in the New Testament, as Christ is dying, that is one of the things that is lifted up to him on the cross, is a hyssop branch. And there's just this amazing continuity and fullness of the story when you understand this is what it looked like, and this is what he was actually promising that happened in the New Testament. So the story of Passover and when Moses dies, I don't know why, that one always makes me cry. Those are the first mm-hmm. ones. I love Moses. I mm-hmm. really dig Moses.
Yeah, he's one I want to talk with. I mean, I look at his patience and his humility and his intercession and the price he paid, really, for the leadership. It's pretty profound.
Yeah.
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 And you write this about the Israelites. Listen, we're all a mess when it comes to consistency with trusting God. And while it's normal to have those thoughts, the thoughts that they'd had, it isn't appropriate to follow up being rebellious. There are definite consequences for our disobedience. That's not just true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament and in our lives as well. You know, at times we tend to think there is no consequence, especially if you're under grace. You know, people tend to think that, but there's a ripple effect and consequence for our choices, our attitudes, mm-hmm. and even how we honor God in whatever part of our story we're in.
Yes. And I think, you know, exactly the story that we just told, what happens is that Moses, you know, goes on this, turns out to be a much longer journey than they thought it was going to be. They're wandering around the wilderness. They really want to get back to Egypt just so they can eat some leeks. Like, that's the thing they complain about. I'm like, so you just escaped from slavery and you saw him split the water and you're upset that you don't have leeks and meat like you did where you were a slave, which I think is a great analogy for our lives. I think oftentimes we mm-hmm. look back and think, don't remember how bad something was. But in this situation, Moses is a very faithful follower of God. And, you know, he does something that would seem incredibly silly, you know, if we were to look at it. He, you know, it's just involving him hitting something with a stick that he wasn't supposed to. And we would look at that and go, why? Then what? Why did he have these consequences? Because the consequence was later in his life, just as he was dying, he was never allowed to enter the promised land. His punishment was that he would die before he went there. And I remember being like, that's not fair. Like, he's such a good guy and he did this one dumb thing. And you're going to, that feels, you know, because now I want to know that, you know, I felt that doesn't fit what he did. That consequence doesn't fit. If it's going to be small, the consequence should be small. I mean, it's like we do these things that are logic in our head. And to me, I have to pull back the lens is to see Moses being buried by God. To this day, no one knows where he is buried. And he went from seeing the promised land to seeing the face of God. And that is so much more beautiful than what the consequence was for him here on earth. But there absolutely are consequences. And you can read through that all throughout Scripture, and not just through Old Testament, through the New Testament too. And it's, be careful of the leaks. That is the takeaway message.
Yeah. Amen. You know, another thing that stands out to me about Moses, you know, is, well, first of all, you know, you look at the Israelites, they had a slavery mentality even when they were walking in freedom, which really is what kept them from acquiring and appropriating the promised land, you know. But then you think about him, about Moses, it seemed like at that moment, because in his anger, he struck the rock, he did take credit.
Yeah.
How long do we, you know, do we have to bring forth water? And God said, you didn't trust me to display my holiness, something like that's mm-hmm. what he said. You know, just made me think, you know, about, I'm thinking at that moment, he had his own accumulative angst because what a frustrating people to lead. And what a frustrating job to have.
Yeah.
And sometimes I see it, yes, as a consequence, like we ought to take care of our hearts, especially when we're leading people. But again, God's grace as well, just like you say, that it's like, you know, I need to, I can't, no one can touch my glory, but let's just, I'm going to take you home. I don't know. But
yeah, and there, but I do think the idea of understanding consequences, I mean, because what happens then is God says, don't intermingle. Like, I'm going to bring you to the same place and you need to talk to these people, but don't do this. And guess what? When Jesus saw the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. They were despised. The fact that a man was talking to her is ridiculous. The fact that a Jewish person was talking to a Samaritan is absurd. He should have gone around. Like, they wouldn't have even walked there. The reason Jews despise them is because, go back to the Old Testament, when the Jews entered the Promised Land, they did what they were not supposed to do. And they started intermarrying with the people they were not supposed to. And the Samaritans came from that line. And so they were kind of considered half-breeds of Jews. And then this other offensive, you know, who had, the Assyrians, I think, who had taken them over. But the point is, like, even in me telling that quick story, you've tied something in the Old Testament to something in the New Testament in pretty simple ways. And I think that's the beauty of piecing it together and understanding, oh, that's why he wouldn't have gone there, or that's where that came from, and so on. And look how easy we just did that. We did it so easily. So
amazing. When you think about it, Jesus bridged every gap, you know? He lays down the line. We wander from the path. He makes a way back for us again and again. And I think that is what you miss if you only read the New Testament and you don't bring it in the context of the Old Testament. Time and time and time again, God makes a way where there is no way, you know? And then he blesses us, and then we make it about us, and then we wander, and then we get in trouble, and then we cry out for help, and he makes a way where there is no way, you know?
I know.
Amazing.
And I think what you alluded to before, again, you'll probably have a sweet listener and I'll probably butcher this, but it's Paul who basically talks about don't sin for the sake of knowing that you're forgiven is essentially, that's the answer version, but that's a very specific statement. And I think you alluded to that before, because ultimately we know that grace prevails, but that's where the consequences come in. Just because you're covered by grace doesn't mean that everything you do and think and, you know, in your life are excluded from consequences. I also think there's a difference that a lot of people don't think about all the time between God testing us and God tempting us. God will never tempt us. He is not out to see us fall, but he will absolutely test us for us to be able to prove our love and allegiance to him. It's never for negative. It's always because it's an opportunity for us to do that. But
and it shows us what's in us too, you know? I mean, a test shows you what's in you. Wow. And I really believe, you know, a lot of people are praying for a third great awakening. I'm one of them for sure. But there will be no awakening without a return to the fear of the Lord. I mean, you know, we've become so casual in his presence, and it is time to honor him the way he deserves. And you sure do that in this book, Angie, and just the way that you handle God's word. I appreciate it so much. Pray that you'll come back again. And, you know, we barely touched on the New Testament, so there's more to talk about for sure. But thank you. I just treasure you.
I feel the same way. I love talking to you. I kind of forget that we're doing this where other people can hear us.
Yeah.
I just really like hanging out with you.
That's so great. Good thing you didn't say anything goofy.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, amen.
I don't want to deal with the consequences.
Such a good conversation. Angie Smith, in fact, we just got a text in. It says, Susie, you have the best guests. Well, I have to agree, and Angie's definitely one of them. Angie Smith is her name. Woven is the book, subtitle, Understanding the Bible as One Seamless Story. Hey, we'll leave the drawing open for another half hour. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we will meet you back here next time. Have a blessed and beautiful rest of your day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.